Well, if you're not there in Revelation, we look at the church of Thyatira, Revelation 2, verses 18 to 29. Came across this list of things that you know are true, and children were asked about this and describe things that they know are true. And a few of them said this: when your mom is mad at your dad, don't let her brush your hair. One said, don't sneeze when somebody's cutting your hair. You know that's true. One said, never hold a cat and a dustbuster at the same time. And all these kids were taught, being asked about things they know are true. You know, it's said that 72% of those in the range of 18 to 25 believe there is no such thing as absolute truth. And this view appears to be shared by close to half of those in this survey that would claim to be professing Christians. Why is it so important? Obviously, we in this room would say that we know the truth is so important. But why is it so important, and how do we communicate it? How do we understand the truth and use the truth and stand by the truth in our day and time? Richard Phillips said in his commentary on Revelation, as Jesus saw it, a false dead faith results from not knowing Him, not knowing Jesus, who is the truth. Whereas a true obedient faith flows from knowing Jesus in a personal relationship of saving faith. And of course, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And as we know Him, as He said, if you know the truth, it'll set you free. As we know Him. And that's what Phillips is talking about there in the seven churches that we're looking at. This is what's seen in these seven letters. There's a piece of the portrait that's been given of Christ by the Apostle John in chapter 1. A piece of that portrait is seen in all of these seven letters. A different part of who Jesus is. Who the truth is. Now to Thyatira, Jesus displays Himself, we see, in a way that's very powerful here, isn't it? It should inspire a holiness in our lives. A desire to walk in faithfulness and holiness in light of who He is. But as one man said, today tolerance seems to be the really only virtue in the world, isn't it? The real virtue. And intolerance is the only vice. And we know that that's true. See, what was going on in this church that Jesus addresses here was ultimately a problem with unholiness and ungodliness. Even though they had good things and things that Jesus commends them on, they were tolerating bad teaching, false teaching. They were letting it go on. They weren't dealing with it. And it was coming through this woman who is described by the name Jezebel. Probably not the teacher's actual name, but very similar in certain parts we'll look at to the Old Testament Queen Jezebel, who married Ahab, that we read one of the stories about her a few minutes ago. And if you look at the overall picture of what Jezebel in the Old Testament did, she led the whole nation of Israel, essentially in a time there, or a lot of the people, into worshiping Baal and Asherah and worshiping false gods. And she did it through seduction and through not straight out heresy and going against the things of God, but through seducing the people into that. And this was what was going on in a similar way through this individual that Jesus calls Jezebel. Because what's going on in this church, Thyatira, through this one lady, seemed this prophetess, proclaiming prophetess, seems very similar to what happened with the Old Testament Jews with Jezebel. Like I said, probably her name's not Jezebel, but she's emulating Jezebel of old. Verse 20, Jesus tells them very clearly there, I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. She's teaching, she's seducing My servants now, very similarly, to give in to immorality. That was the point. Just like Old Testament Jezebel did that, and the people of God got seduced and went into immorality and laxity with morals. Well, that's starting to happen with some of the Christians in this church. And they're giving in to it. And they're, even though they have good things and they have progress in their faith, they're giving in to this toleration. And no one will speak up about it. No one will stand against it. They're just letting it go. That's a huge problem with it. There's this persuasive lady in the church, not like a whole group, like the church at Pergamum dealt with, we saw a few weeks ago. But this lady claimed to have prophetic gifts, this Jezebel, and her teaching is seducing some people to think sin is okay and to be slaves to sin. And Jezebel, we know in the Old Testament, she married the Jewish king Ahab, bringing these false gods that she had. And what she did is she proclaimed that these false gods could bring material prosperity to the nation in the form of fertile lands and fertile wombs. And all of this was tied in with ritual prostitution and pagan shrines. And it swept through the nation for a time there and was a terrible thing. And so Jesus is warning them. Now in the context, we'll see more of this as we look at it. But these Christians in Tyatira, they were blue-collar people. This was not a big city. It was a lot of common types of jobs dealing with different trades. And they were being tempted to give in to the cultural norms and worship the emperor through these trade guilds that we've seen that these people in Asia Minor were dealing with, where the religion was tied in with their work. And they felt all this pressure to join in with the festivals and the feasts and the false teaching and false worship as a part of their jobs. And if they didn't do it, they could feel they would lose their job. They wouldn't be able to get a job. And so this became a very pressure type of situation for these particular Christians who were dependent on these type of jobs. But this woman was coming into the church, and she was saying she proclaimed some new type of version of Christianity that only certain people could get, right? But what she was saying was, look, you can kind of join in with these things. It's okay. God understands. He'll let you blend in with it. And you need to know that there are deeper things that God has to tell you, which Jesus calls the deeper things of Satan. And you can lax. You can be lax in your morals. You can compromise a little bit. And so Jesus comes to this church telling them about the importance of the truth, being compassionate with the truth and clear about the truth and standing upon the truth and being able to hold on to the truth and speak the truth and use the truth. And so there's some great truths for us about the power of truth and how we grow in it and use it as we look at this story, as we look at this text. And the first thing is this, really two key points we're going to look at. Number one is the incarnation of the truth. And of course, the incarnation of the truth is Jesus Christ himself. And the response here in application is to be compassionate. As we share the truth, as we grow in the truth, as we use the truth, we see that modeled in Jesus Christ, the incarnation of the truth. Now, what does Jesus say? What's the picture he gives them of who he is to start out with in knowing the truth? And he says his eyes are like blazing fire. Now, what's that picture? It's the idea of ultimate X-ray vision. That Jesus, who's God, sees everything, as we know, but we need to be reminded, he knows all that's in our hearts. He sees deep within to our soul and our mind, and he knows everything we're thinking, and every motivation behind every word we say, and everything that we do, and we need to be clear about that. You see, Jesus was glad that they were doing well. Progress had been made, right? They're growing in faith and love and perseverance. But Jesus is concerned, you see, about why they're doing these things. What's at the heart? What's their motivation? And he says, I see that. I have this ultimate X-ray vision. I see what's in your heart. And Christ is concerned, yes, about their toleration of people who are living and teaching opposed to the truth. And Christ knew their hearts. He knew they were tolerating this woman who had a clear message opposed to the truth. You see, God cares not just about what we do, but why we do it. We've got to have a clear basis based on the truth for how we live our Christian lives and why we do what we do and why we say what we say. Hebrews 4:12 reminds us the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, dividing soul and spirit and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. Now that verse reminds us God's truth penetrates to our motives. It goes to the heart. It alone has the power to convict us and deal with what we're feeling inside and who we are and why we do what we do and to transform us. And you know, what's amazing to me is that Christ comes to this church. Christ comes to us as Christians today, And He is truth in the flesh, truth incarnate. He sees our hearts. He knows our sinful desires. But He loves us, and He comes through His truth. He comes Himself to change us, to work in our hearts, to never leave us the way that we are. And Christ, what is He also? What's part of the picture? He says, His feet are like burnished bronze. What is that? That's a picture of the solid footing of the truth that we stand on. Who is Christ? We can trust His word. There's solid ground. Christ is the Word incarnate, truth in the flesh, and Christ is the ultimate standard by which we measure all things. You see, the fact is, in our day and time, the church needs individuals who stand on the truth. Wouldn't you agree? He wants to use us to be as those who are growing in the truth, and Christ lives in us, and we're able to then reach out and use the truth and share the truth. And we stand on the truth. Even when it's difficult and people don't like it and don't understand it, we're those who base our lives on the truth because He's trustworthy. And God can use us in doing that. And Jesus is the perfect model of ministering with the truth in the church. Jesus challenges this church, Thyatira, right? But He first, what does He do? He commends them. He encourages them. He speaks truth and love. He tells them five things, essentially, that they did well. That there was progress growing in the church and in their lives. The fruit of the Spirit could be seen. God was working and changing them. He wants them to see that fruit, to remember where it comes from. Their relationship with Him as the truth. So He focuses on the fruit first, to then go back to the fact of what the root is all about. But first He encourages them. There was love and faith and service and perseverance, and there was more of faith and service and love than when they first came to Him. There was a progress. There was a maturity. And Christ starts, we need to see here, with the positive. Before He ever gets to the criticism, and yes, He does that, He starts with the encouragement, the positive. Yes, there are problems. But before He addresses those, He acknowledges the good that is taking place and how God is changing them and how all of that is coming through the truth. Because He doesn't want them to stray away from the truth. He wants them to hold fast to the gospel and continue to grow in the truth. And see, this is what's so important in our lives. If we're going to grow, if we're going to stand in a world of error, Jesus sees their works, and that means that though they were not saved by works, good works that are done out of a heart of love for the Lord can be pleasing to God. Now, a non-believer can do some works and seemingly good things, but they're not pleasing to the heart of God because that non-believer is separated still by their sin from God. But when there's a heart that's transformed by grace to love God and want to do good works, those works are pleasing to the Lord, not to earn salvation, but they do please God when they're done out of love. So the point is, Jesus knows their love, their faith, their service, their perseverance. Someone said, where there is love, there will be service. Where faith flourishes, God's people patiently endure. And so they're making progress in faith and service and perseverance and love. And He's encouraging them about that, about what He sees. The truth of the gospel and their growing relationship with Him and how it's all grounded in the truth. And that's why they are the way they are. And He says, your latter works exceed the first, meaning you're growing, you're changing. He encourages them. And we can be so different at times, can't we? Sometimes when we have to deal with problems around us in the church, when we have to deal with Christians who are struggling in sin, maybe even in our own family, isn't it so easy to get self-righteous and to kind of lack compassion even on less serious things than what Jesus was dealing with on this church? Remember what Ephesians 4 says? It says we speak the truth, but it tells us what? To do it in love. Speak the truth in love. Jesus Christ is the truth incarnate. He is modeling how we deal with problems and issues, bringing the truth and using the truth in the church and in Christian relationships. And he shows us what the truth looks like in real life and how it's used. And part of that involves love. That's a major part of it. It doesn't mean we negate the truth or change it. But if we're going to be used to communicate it and build others up in it, it's got to be done in love, with compassion. We speak the truth out of that growth in the truth and maturity that God is bringing in our lives. And if you were to look at Ephesians 4, where God talks about speaking the truth in love, the context of that verse is Christians that are maturing in growing to know the gospel and who they are in Christ, and God's truth is changing their lives. And out of that maturity and growing knowledge, they then share the truth as the Lord leads them. See, we're to speak, as Ephesians 4:29 says, only what is helpful to building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. We've got to be careful, because there are people sometimes who will just say, well, I'm one who just likes to tell it like it is. And Pastor, that's my spiritual gift, to let people know the truth. Yeah, but are we really doing out of the right motives? Are we doing it out of love? Do we want them to grow in the truth? Are we doing it out of arrogance and pride and self-righteousness? Do we have a concern for what God is doing in their lives? Are we blinded so much by our own pride and the things we see in our lives that we can't see how God is working in their lives? That we might not be able to encourage them and help them move along the path of growth? It's like the old saying, you shoot an arrow of truth, but then you've got to first dip it in honey. You know, you're always more persuasive, as I've heard said before, when you're not so abrasive. God uses us in an incredible way. We've got to learn tact and timing. And you see, the problem is Jesus knew these problems they had, but it didn't keep him from commending them and saying, look at what God is doing, and here's where it comes from the truth. It's changing your life. It's brought love and faith and perseverance, and the works are more than where you were before. You're making progress. It doesn't stop him from starting there. That's where he begins. And Jesus is the perfect model for us of ministering the truth to others. I mean, think about how Jesus knows everything about us as Christians, and how he knows our hearts, and yet he loves us, and yes, he challenges us and critiques us and corrects us, but how much he encourages us, how much comfort Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, through his word, brings in our lives, and how he guides us along. And God wants to work in us to use the truth and to speak the truth in love to help other people around us. And yes, Jesus is going to critique them, but he doesn't brush off their virtues and where God has brought them before he does that. He doesn't ignore it. Jesus is encouraging this church first. They've got problems, but God is working. And when we deal with people who are in sin, they need correction, they need help, we should reach out to them. We shouldn't ignore it. But we need to be wise, first of all, in taking note of what God is doing to where he's brought them, and noting their strengths, and praising, in a sense, the progress. Not praising them, but the progress God is bringing. Because God, many times he uses that to open up the door and build the relationship for us to be able to deal with the harder things that need to be dealt with in their lives. Whether it's somebody in our home or somebody in the church. We always serve the meat of correction between the slices of love and encouragement. We always serve that sandwich that way. We want to bring the correction and truth, yes, but we do it with love. It's almost as if Christ wants them to see positively first that the good deeds of the gospel alone and the truth alone had brought them to where they were. But now they were starting to slip away from it because they were listening to this woman who was bringing a false doctrine and deception. But he shows them the fruit first that ties back to the root of the truth. So he points them to that fruit so he can then point them back to the root of the gospel and the truth that they're turning away from. And I mean, Paul did this many times. There's lots of examples in the New Testament where people are reminded of where the power to change comes from. It's in the gospel alone. We don't need to go out and find something else, some new thing, This is part of how this applies to today, doesn't it? I mean, some new experience, some new angle to the faith. We need to hold fast and be grounded in the gospel and help others to do that and grow. Colossians 1, Paul says, "We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ and the love you have for all the saints." The faith and love that spring from the hope stored in heaven that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that's come to you. See, Jesus wanted this church, I believe, to see the results that have been taking place amongst them that flow from their relationship with him, which is in the truth. And he is the truth. That's where the love and perseverance and change is flowing from. And he wants them to remember that those results are in that relationship alone. That's where the progress has come from. It's not moralism. It's not legalism. It's not some new teaching. It's not the latest fad. It's our relationship with Christ, who is the truth in the Word of God, as we hold fast and dig our heels in and grow in Him. We need to remember that, and we need to encourage others in that as well. So Christ is wanting them to look honestly at where they were and where they are now and remember how they got there. But then to see the danger of how they're slipping away. The root of the fruit in your life is the truth and nothing else. They were slipping away. They were starting to tolerate things, and they wouldn't speak up based on the truth. And they needed to see the reason, first of all, that God had changed them was the truth alone. And they needed to remember. See, these seeds of the truth, they had been planted in their lives perhaps years before. The fruit was growing now. The change was coming. And it was tempting for them to start to look to other things. The newest thing, the latest thing. These deep teachings that this woman was putting out there. Of esoteric spiritual things and more relevant things. And sometimes people, if we're not careful ourselves or people we see and know, can get pulled into that kind of stuff. And we've got to be aware of it. And we've got to point people back to the truth alone. And not lose sight of where our hope is found alone is in the gospel. It's in the good news. It's in repenting of sin and turning to Jesus and trusting in His grace alone. So that's the first thing, the incarnation of the truth that helps us grow in the truth, know the truth, and use the truth. Second thing we see here in this church, Thyatira, that helps us is the inspection that comes by the truth. So the response, first of all, was to be compassionate. But here, with the inspection that comes through the truth, the response is to be clear. Be clear. I like the story of this man. He came home from fishing and he said, "I caught a 20-pounder. His wife said, "Just a minute." And she brought out the scale. And then about that point, he started to backpedal. He said, "Well, it might not be quite 20 pounds. You know, when you've got the standard clear for something to be measured against, suddenly it changes things, doesn't it? And you see, this woman, whoever she was, Jesus calls her Jezebel, that was affecting the church, she claimed to bring the truth, but it was a lie. But these people had to be able to go to the truth and realize it wasn't wrong to look at it honestly and to call a spade a spade. In love, yes, that's the compassion, but with clarity. Inspection by the truth. They had to be able to discern and measure and look at what the culture says and what this woman is saying, but ultimately the measurement that comes by God's word and what the gospel had done in their lives. And to see that the truth doesn't mean we're perfect, but it changes our lives. And they need to look at that honestly and clearly. You know, there is this lie out there that Christians hear about, and you hear sometimes it says, "Don't judge anybody. Judge not." And I quote Jesus, "Judge not lest you be judged." But they misquote that, misunderstand that. Certainly we shouldn't go around being nitpickers, pointing to everybody of how bad they are. And that's judgmentalism, you know. And that's self-righteousness and Pharisaism. But it is not wrong. The Bible never tells us that we should not judge and evaluate whether something lines up with the truth. The Bible never says that. It says don't be judgmental. don't be a hypocrite. Get the log out of your eye before you try to get the speck out of your brother's. But it doesn't say don't go help your brother with the speck. 1 John 4, John says, don't believe everything you hear. Carefully weigh and examine what people tell you. I remember years ago, there was this guy, there was this Subway scam. I like Subway a lot. But I remember years ago, there was a scam on the internet about apparently where there had been like a 10-inch foot-long sandwich. Well, you know, 12 inches or a foot, you know, it was... But apparently they were these Subway, and some place was selling these, had this deception, and tried to sell these 10-inch footlongs. And they wouldn't really come out and really try to explain what was going on. And I seriously doubt that corporate, though they could make some money off that, was trying to just cut out a few inches off of every Subway footlong, you know, and make a bunch of money. No, just somehow something went wrong, but they wouldn't be honest about it. You know, but the thing is, God's truth... We know we can hold to it and trust it. It never changes. But here's the thing. Though God's truth never changes, people who handle it can mishandle it. Am I right about that? Yes. So we always have to be careful. This is why the Bible tells us over and over to be grounded in the truth, to hold fast to the gospel, to guard the good deposit, Paul tells Timothy, to hold it, because we know that though the truth never changes, people can mishandle it. People can misuse it. Jesus says in Matthew 7, watch out for false prophets. They'll come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. He says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Meaning that the fruit in their life is going to tie back to the real truth, and there's a change in their life. He says, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Thus, by your fruit, or their fruit, you'll know them. You'll recognize them. See, but if you're going to recognize false fruit, you got to be in the root. You got to be in the root system. You got to be in God's Word. It's got to become a normal part of your diet, running through your veins. So if they were to metaphorically cut us, we would bleed Bible. I mean, that's how we know the truth. We know it. We don't just know the characters and stories, but we know God's precepts. We know His values. And so that's what helps us when it's in our system more and more to recognize the deception, recognize the lies, and to be motivated to follow God even when the heat is turned up. Because it can get that way. Hebrews 5:14 says, solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So our nourishment in the truth of God's Word is the only basis for examining whether what others are saying or doing should be followed, should be emulated. Christ says, I want you to this church, He says, I want you to look at what is going on around you in these people's lives and look beneath the surface. Don't just accept what's there and what might seem to be okay and not look. What do we always say? Don't judge a book by its cover. I want you to look. I want you to not just assume, but you know, and how this applies to us today. We can't just assume because a person says they're a Christian that they're necessarily a Christian. We can't just assume necessarily because this person has been in the church all their life that they're a Christian. Or because they say this, and they seem to be right. You know, these duck decoys that they'll use with the hunters and stuff. I was reading about this. They've gotten pretty fancy. And these duck decoys, they can actually quack like a duck, move like a duck, act like a duck. But, you know, even though the old saying that you've heard before, if it moves like a duck, quacks like a duck, looks like a duck, it must be a duck, it's not always true. It might not be a real duck. Could be a duck decoy. And a lot of these duck decoys I was reading about, they're getting shot and blown up and killed. I guess you call that a lame duck. But they can't tell what's real. And see, this is what Jesus is telling this church. To not assume Jezebel, this woman, is telling you the right thing. Wake up. Look beyond the surface. Remember, looks can be deceiving. And you've got to evaluate. You've got to inspect by the truth and guard against the false duck decoys out there, or the truth decoys that are out there, because they'll try to act like the real thing. And we've got to be careful about our relationships and the people that get our ear and the people around us that maybe aren't as strong in the faith and haven't been a Christian as long. Are we sensitive to what they might be influenced by? We've got to examine what's in the teaching of people we listen to or read about or follow. And we don't measure our success or what is right and wrong based on practical things or pragmatism or worldly success, but based on the truth. Based on what we know God's Word says as we get into it. We don't measure it even based on tradition, and definitely not the culture, and not our own opinions and personality preferences or petty ideas. And here, I'm not talking about minor things here. You know, one of the things I've noticed through the years in ministry is that we've just got a tendency sometimes in the church to major on the minors and minor on the majors. And I see people, they get so upset over the littlest thing in churches, the color of the carpet, you know, and well, this person did this or that, it's some little thing, but man, when it comes to like, you know, evil and immorality and gossip and things that are clearly sin, they just don't seem to want to do anything about it. Things that clearly go against God's truth. So we're not talking about, looking at people and judging them based on personality differences and minor things, you know. We're talking about, are they trusting in the gospel? Are they teaching the gospel? And is it lining up in their lives more and more? They're not perfect, but we've got to be aware of that. We've got to look at our own lives, don't we, too, if we're going to be used to communicate the truth. Is this happening? That's what we saw with Noah this morning. So we've got to be careful about that. We've got to be used by God to inspect the truth. And you know, one application that we see here in this text is about friendship with the world and sexual immorality and those type of sins in the world that sometimes Christians seem to tolerate and give in to. And the Bible is very clear that friendship with the world, James says, is enmity with God. It doesn't mean we don't ever struggle with sin, but we can't have one foot on one side of the fence and one on the other side, straddling the fence. Jesus will talk about that more later when he says there's a church that's lukewarm. I was reading about this survey years ago done by a Christian magazine that reported 80% of unmarried Christians had sinned sexually, and that 2/3 of them between the ages of 18 to 29 had been involved in a sexual relationship in the previous year. And is there grace and forgiveness? Of course. And yes, when it comes to certain issues, we can agree to disagree with Christians on non-essential issues. Not those issues, but non-essential ones. But it doesn't mean that we're paralyzed by fear. And it doesn't mean that we're not willing, as God tells us in love and leads us, to speak up with things that don't line up with His truth. If we do it in the right way and in love and in the right timing and tact. You see, the church has to have people, yes, who come with compassion and speak the truth, but also people who are measuring what they see and hear based on the truth. And in love, they want to communicate the truth. They want, because it's only the truth that's going to change our life or anybody else's life. And we have to always remember that. We have to be willing to call a spade a spade. And I think that this church was tolerating this woman probably because they were facing outside pressure, economic pressure to lose their jobs, and because they were also only judging her based on outward appearances and not looking deep enough to see what was really going on and to see what she really believed and what she taught. And this was a huge problem in this church, Thyatira, because they were growing in their love and faith, yes, but Christ points them to this to encourage them and remind them to look at the fruit that the gospel brings alone, and then to go back to the root and remember and understand what that root and that truth is all about and how they were slipping away from it. You see, unlike these other cities that we've seen so far, the seven churches, Thyatira was not a great city. As I mentioned, it had a market and a lot of people were caught up in these different industries, trade guilds with the industries, whether it was wool or linen or clothing or leather or bronze, a whole host of different industries. But each of these guilds paid homage to false gods. And that included, if you were going to be a part of that guild, these sacred festivals and eating at their temples and sexual immorality and all these things. Kistemaker said, those who refused to do this jeopardized their jobs, their pay, and often became outcast in that society. And so these believers were under great pressure to tolerate things. Like I said, they were blue-collar workers who'd seen some progress in the church, but now this false teaching is coming in, and it's causing huge problems, and Jesus addresses it. See, Titeria had love and service, but they were compromising in the area of holiness and lifestyle. Holiness and lifestyle. Remember, as I said, Jezebel, the Old Testament Jezebel, was from Sidon, and she married Ahab, the king, and she brought all these false gods. I like what somebody said here. Jesus' use of the name Jezebel indicates that what their false prophetess was teaching was encouraging them to participate in these feasts of these trade guilds, to eat at their meals, to participate in their immorality, just like the original Jezebel did in a way with the Jews. But this new one is urging them, yes, you can believe in Jesus and you don't have to exclude yourself from this stuff totally. Doug Kelly said, she must have told them, let's mingle with these people during the week. Go to their services, it'll be great. You know, they'll realize that we're not prudes, we're not judgmental, we know how to have fun. The enemy didn't seek to hit them with direct heresy or hard times, though he does that. He attacked their holiness. He attacked their holiness. It wasn't a straight-on attack, but seduction into sin and compromise and immorality. And they were starting to fall for it. So Jesus wants to show them who he is. And it's based on the truth. He is the truth. And see, that Jezebel was trying to get them into these deeper things, these false ideas and compromise, and it seemed so attractive because it seemed to let them be able to live and have the best of both worlds. But you can't. You know, everything seemed to be going well in the church. See, this yes, was in a blue-collar area, but the church was really growing, it seemed like, in some ways. But you can't judge everything, can you, based on pragmatism and numbers? Just because it looks right and it works, we sometimes think, well, it must be right. Not necessarily. Someone said, the truth is still the truth, even if no one believes it, and a lie is still a lie, even if everyone believes it. How much do we need to remember that in our day and age? The truth is still the truth if no one believes it, and a lie is still a lie if everybody believes it. We're not pragmatists. I mean, think about Jesus. When he started to teach harder things, so many people fell away from him. Paul was preaching one time, and tell me if this is seeker sensitive, you know? A guy falls out of the balcony. That's seeker sensitive churches, you know what I mean? When you hear about all this today. Yet, you've got to look at what's behind it all. She was just saying, hey, just bend a little bit on this. It won't hurt anything. Yeah, the food's been sacrificed to idols, but what does it really matter? You know, just give in just a little bit to the way of the world because it'll help you to be a better Christian. And we've got to be careful about that, don't we? Yes, we want to reach people with the gospel. Yes, we want to show them their love and connect, but we've got to also remember who we are in Christ and base our lives on the truth, because otherwise, what do we have to show them? Sometimes people think, you know, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Because it's working. But we don't live by whether it's practical or not. It's a good philosophy of life or not. That's relativism. That's pragmatism. But it's not Christianity. We can't just say, well, the ends justify the means. Jesus says, I see your good works, but I see what's behind it all. I see the motives, and it doesn't look good. Because you're slipping away from the truth. You've grown, but you've got to get clear about what you believe if you're going to be used. So let's pray. Let's ask the Lord for His grace as we close. Gracious Lord, we come before You today thankful that You use us as Your people to grow in the truth and be used to communicate the gospel truth. Help us, Lord God, and give us encouragement when it's easy, Lord God, to give up or to be swayed by the things of the world in subtle ways. Help us, Lord God, to be clear in the truth, to be used to stand by it, but also to share it in love. Help us to have that balance. Help us to learn from what you said to this church, Thyatira, Lord, because there was progress and change, Lord, but there was a problem that was subtly happening. And we just pray, Father God, we won't fall into the deception that's in the world, because we'll be close to you. You are the truth. You are the way. You are the life. And we'll be close to you and your word. And we'll encourage one another. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.